This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, increasingly we just feel your heart for the nations as we sit and spend this time reflecting on the great works you're doing around the world and our great opportunities to participate in that. We pray that you'll be with us during this next hour, God, as we hear about the great ministry that is unfolding there in Cambodia. And give us open hearts, Lord, for what you would lead us to do in terms of our participation. We pray for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've got the unusual privilege today of hearing from Joke van Opstal. She is a Dutch woman trained as a nurse in Holland who took missions training in Singapore and then wound up doing mission work in the refugee camps on the Thai border during the Pol Pot regime when hundreds of thousands of Cambodians were fleeing the terror there. And after ministering with them, when Cambodia reopened, she went to Phnom Penh with World Relief and began a ministry called Hope for Cambodia's Children. It's there as an NGO, an agency for social relief, and their charter has to do with teaching health practices, but in addition, there's the whole spiritual thrust. I've had the privilege of seeing this ministry in person, and it's amazing to see how they'll send these teams out of trained Cambodian workers to slums around the area of Phnom Penh, and they set up a little stage and begin to put on skits, sing songs, and children will just be wandering in by the score, and eventually maybe 100, 200 kids will just assemble to watch and listen. And as they go on to teach them usually something from the Bible and then also a lesson having to do with, you know, don't drink this water without boiling it, simple things like that that they don't know, then you see also around the perimeter more and more of their parents gathering. And eventually you can have 100 parents standing around listening as well. And through this, there's been a natural development where people come to Christ in the hundreds and then in the thousands. And they've been able to form them into cell churches that have proliferated and multiplied now. And this all has happened within the past 10 years. And now they have over 500 of these cell churches spread right throughout much of Cambodia. And it's just a fantastic work. And this has all been pioneered and is led by this one single gal. He lives in a humble house there in Phnom Penh. And, you know, there's no office building. There's no staff. It's just her, and the leaders come there for training and go back out. It's all indigenous. She doesn't even ever attend any of these cell churches herself. No Westerners are allowed to go to the churches. It's entirely indigenous. It's exactly what a lot of us dream of when we talk about what a church planting movement is all about. So this is a remarkable work of God, and I'm really excited to hear from her today. Let's welcome Joke.
Hiya. Thank you. Thank you for welcoming me. It's a privilege to be here. And I only arrived yesterday, and I felt really welcome. Thank you for Tracy and Dave and Holly. And it's been good. When I was praying for the speaking appointment, you know, I was like, oh, what am I going to say? 1.5 hours is a long time. So, and God just told me to be a spokeswoman for him. So it's not, I'm just a simple nurse. I did my nursing, and as soon as I was finished, I left Holland for Asia. If you put me now in a hospital, I probably will be have two left hands. But God chose to work through people, and doesn't matter whether you are big, small, or studied a lot or not, but God chose to work through people who are willing to go. And I believe that there are a lot of willing people here, otherwise you wouldn't come, right? So, first I would like to share a little bit how I felt God's calling, because that's a question what I get often. How do you know that God has called you? So, time to start. I grew up in a family that was non-Christian, even though my mother went to church, but it was more like, if I don't go, I don't know what might happen. And the church I attended was often what you see, fighting about seats and people falling asleep. And but I'm sure that doesn't happen here. That's why I put this up, you know. Just if you get bored with me, you can look at the pictures. So, but when I was 5 years old, I was counting the stained windows, and something, yeah, it happened. And something within me said, when I'm big, I want to tell people about God. And just imagine, I did not know who God was. I only became a Christian when I was 15 or 16 years old. But God called me on age 5. And I kept it in my heart, forgot about it. But when I was 15 or 16, somebody invited me to come to a prayer meeting, a Bible study, and I was not interested at all. I thought, oh no, I've seen churches enough. But I did it because of my friend. And when I went there, something was different. And I saw people were genuine, worshiping God, really caring for each other. So that was the time that actually I gave my life to the Lord. And because I became a Christian, it gave problems in my family, and they didn't really like that. They found it too threatening, and I had to leave my house. And my family I come from a bit dysfunctional family, so that maybe explains a little bit. But God was good, and I went to the girl who led me to the Lord, and I only met her once. So I didn't know where to go, so I went to her. And what she did, she did not ask any questions, but she slept on the floor and I could sleep on her bed. That was a fantastic testimony for me, because I found we can all talk well, but actions is important, and it was for me so important and so encouraging. I want to become a doctor, and that never happened. I became a nurse. And in one of my holidays, I went with a global outreach team from YWAM. Are you familiar with Youth of the Mission? Yeah. I went to Italy with a team, and we did drama, we did evangelism. And what we did, for 2 weeks long, share the gospel. And guess what? I shared and shared and shared, and nobody believed. And I thought, oh no, that's not for me. And I was a bit hopeless to speak. I talked with our leader, and she said, you know what, Yoka, you're going to pray specifically tonight. So I did that. And that night, a couple who was on honeymoon gave their life to the Lord. I said, yes, this is life. And I suddenly got that thrill, you know, I was all excited. And I said, God, where do you want me to go? I go. And God started to speak, and I started to speak about Singapore. And I was not that good in geography on school, so I thought it was a third world country. And officially it is, actually. But I had a little wart on my knee, and I thought I better remove that, because you never know. And but I'll tell you later what happened when I reached Singapore. But because I was just a nurse, and I had no family who supported me in that, I was just totally dependent on God. And what happened is that I had a debt. I had a car, and an old car, and a debt. I lived in a flat, an apartment. And I did not know how on earth was I going to afford going to Asia. And I started praying, and within 5 minutes, two people called. One person called me and she said, "Yoka, I know that you have a heart for mission, and why don't you come and live with us for a while so you can save the money, what you spend now on the house, for your mission trip?" I said, "Okay, hallelujah, that's one." And very soon, yeah, believe it or not, someone else calls me and she said, "Yoka, I feel so selfish with my car because I hardly use it. Why don't we share my car so you can sell your car? Isn't God good?" It's after 6 months, I was in Singapore, and I did my discipleship training school, did my school of biblical study, and I led teams throughout Asia. I like Thailand. Food is good, and I liked Indonesia, because in Indonesia, they played a guitar on the side of the streets, and used to be a Dutch colony, so I thought that's easy with the language. And then I started praying, say, "God, where do you want me to go?" And I prayed, and God answered. And someone came to me and said, "Oh, Yoko, you're so good with kids. And Cambodia..." I said, no, Cambodia. Cambodia was still, you know, civil war, a lot of sickness, and especially snakes and scorpions. That was my biggest fear. No, that was not the second biggest fear. My first biggest fear was, don't laugh, if you go into Cambodia as a single girl, I was afraid I could come out like that. Honestly, I thought, man, if I go into a country that is like that, it's going to be a problem. So I just ignored that, and I kept on praying and kept on praying, and I watched television, and guess what I saw? Cambodia. I opened up a magazine, and guess what I saw? And one day, my friends invited me to a film festival, where they only show movies once, films once. And it was a Chinese theater, and I thought, what on earth am I going to do in a Chinese theater? Because I don't speak Chinese. But again, just what happened when I was 16, when I went with my friend to this Bible study, I also went with them because they're my friends. And we were, I think, seven of us. And the movie they were showing was Page Blanche. It was, I think, French subtitled, I don't know. And it was a movie about Cambodia. It was a family during the Pol Pot regime. And we were, I remember we were sitting on the first row, and my friends were kind of bored. But I felt like God was saying to me, "Are you willing to bring a hope to those people?" I'm not a very emotional person. But I was like, "Yes, I'm going. But as then I said already, I'm Dutch. And after a week, I thought it was coincidence. And I started praying again, how stubborn you can be. So then I led a team from YWAM to Thailand, Indonesia, and I think, if I'm not wrong, that I was supposed to go to Cambodia also. So I said, "Okay, God, you're going to tell me what country it is going to be, Thailand or Indonesia?" And I went to Thailand, and guess what? The first day, somebody came and meet me, and actually they knew me because I've been leading trips to those countries, and they said, "Yoko, we need you." I said, yes. They said, "We are in need of a nurse and for our refugee camp." So I said, "When do you want to meet me?" And she said, "Well, if you can today." I said, "Sure." You know, I thought, yes, Thailand. And we met, and she said, "You know, because during the repatriations, a lot of people went back to Cambodia." Of course, she didn't say Cambodia yet. But they had a lack of staff, and they needed nurses. So then I said, "So tell me more about this refugee camp. Who are these people?" "Cambodians." Can God be clearer or not? And I got a letter from another person and a phone call. And in the end, I said, "Okay, how much time do I have?" And they said, "2 weeks." 2 weeks, and I went to the camps. I finally said, "Okay, I'm going." And my personality was very black and white, is justice. And what is right, and what is wrong. And everything in the camp was wrong because it was all corruption and you get threatened and you had that walkie-talkie, you know, it's like they give you commandos and number four is lay flat on the floor because they're bombing and stuff like that. It's like... But God had given me that love for the Cambodians that I knew because of my personality that's not me. And that's why I went to Cambodia. Before that, there was also a little thing. The School Frontier Mission in Thailand was the first and only time that they focused on Cambodia. And I did that school, and there were only two students, and one dropped out. So actually, the school was only for me. While I was in the camps, the camps are like bigger than Phnom Penh City. It's a huge city, and... one day I was standing on a road and I saw this little girl and she was only wearing a sarong. It's like a little skirt and it was all dry. And I was just feeling God speak to me again from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And that was a word that God has given me, and I knew it was a word for me personal, but I knew it was a word for the children of Cambodia. I went into Cambodia, finally, and went in with YWAM, but YWAM did not really have a work yet. And when they wanted to start work, was working with women from the street. I was only beginning 20s and didn't speak the language. Had no children who lived on the street, had no husband who left me. So I didn't really feel that that was what I needed to do. In fact, I knew that God wanted me to use my nursing skill, work with children, and do evangelism. So I didn't want to sign a contract for 3 years. Guess what? I lost my visa. And fine, on the time that I knew that God wanted me to be in Cambodia, I lost my visa. And then I met with somebody from World Relief during lunch, and he said, "You know, Yoko, we have a credit program, and the credit program give loans to the poor people so that they can make money, build through little businesses, make money for living. But there are so many children around that they don't know what to do with these children. So actually, they were looking for somebody who had vision and starting up a children ministry, and that was just like." Click. And I knew that this was what God wanted me to do. And this scripture, like, when God opens the door, nobody can shut, was really in my heart. So when I started this ministry, I really got a word of God. It's not like I just started it because I thought it was a good thing to do. It was really a word of God, and all built on Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I'm there now 11 years in Cambodia, a bit more. I love it there. I'm not suffering there. It's good. Ask Dustin. You know, he's there for a couple of years already. So it's good, and especially because the best place to be is the place where God has called you. If God has called you in America, stay in America. But if God has a calling over your life, be obedient. Go. Because otherwise, you will not walk in your destiny. I think that's the most important thing. That's a word what I got when I went into America. I feel so many people are not walking in their destiny, what gives emptiness and unfulfillment. And this is one of my first encouragements what I would like to give you. Walk in your destiny. Know what God wants you to do for your life. And then no country is too hard. Nothing is too hard because God's grace is over you. I'm not preaching, I'm just sharing now. Cambodia, the last 3-4 months, we didn't have electricity every other day. So I'm glad we have electricity now. First, I'd like to give you some facts about Cambodia, so to give you a bit understanding, because I think a lot of people don't know very much about Cambodia, like I, when I went into Cambodia. It's about 40 million people in Cambodia. It's 4 times bigger than Holland. I'm from Holland. I always like to measure it with Holland. Our neighboring countries are Thailand and Vietnam and Laos. And the religion is Buddhism. But the Buddhism is very much mixed with animism. You would drive and you will see different spirit houses and people putting incense sticks under trees. These are basically appeasing the spirit of the lands. People live under fear there, under powers. They acknowledge that there are higher powers. One of the things when I came into the West, right now I'm on a holiday in Holland, and one of the things that came over me was just the rationalism. It's like we like to understand everything, we like to explain everything. But in Cambodia, people do believe in a higher power, and they're controlled by it. The only thing is, it's the wrong power. And they are expecting things from the higher power. People will have to do ceremonies. They have spirit houses where they put incense. Often they don't have anything to eat themselves, but they have to offer food and for their spirits, the evil spirits. The language, the main language you speak is Cambodian. Before it was French, because Cambodian used to be a French colony. But now most of the people do not speak French. And it's only the old ones, and in the medical sector. Cambodia was almost 5 years under the Pol Pot regime. It was a communist regime in which about 2 to 3 million people were killed because of starvation, because of torture. People who had little education, wear glasses, were killed because they wanted everything to be equal. In 1979, it was the time that the Vietnamese came and they delivered Cambodia. The gap between poor and rich is enormous, and it is very painful to see. Near my house, there is a man, and he has a satellite on his house. And just to pay the satellite is $50,000 per 2 months. Well, other people don't even make a dollar a day with 7, 8 children. So you can see what the difference is. 1 out of 10 children die before the age of 5. And about easily prevented diseases like diarrhea. Like dengue fever. I mean, if people just knew they could how they prevent it, so many children would not die. Cambodia is one of the countries where there's the biggest AIDS problem right now. They say the percentage is now about 2.6% of the Cambodian population is HIV infected. But I even believe it's higher. As through our ministry, we have every week a funeral because AIDS patient. There's a lot of denial. People rather say I die of TB or cancer than saying they die of AIDS. But it's a major problem. If we could build every day an orphanage for 40 children, it would not be enough to hold all their children, the orphan children. So big is the problem there in Cambodia. But Cambodia is open. The harvest is ripe in Cambodia. And we have seen in the 11 years that I've been there that God is doing a tremendous work. Many people are coming to the Lord and many people's lives are changed. But so this is a little bit the problems what we are having in Cambodia. When I came in, it was because of the children ministry. There were so many children who were walking around. Many did not go to school. They were sick. They were malnourished. And they were hanging around their mother or making a lot of noise so that their mothers could not really learn how to make a business or the health lesson. So that's when I came in. But before I'm going to share a little bit, about what hope is doing, of how hope is responding on this problem, I'd like to share another scripture with you in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And I'm really, this one verse that we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that is something what have changed my life, just to, when you read it, you know, just to be conformed, but to get a revelation of that in your heart. And it's not only for me, but it's also for the Cambodians. Sometimes we read it and want to apply it for ourselves, but God has predestined the Cambodians to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And if we look at the needs of Cambodia, witchcraft, poverty, sickness, I do not see Jesus like that. There's a lot of things what need to be done. This, here it is. This is a photo of a family, and the babies are twins. The whole family has AIDS. And he said one thing, if I only had known. And what? Well, he's now a Christian. His life has changed. He has a transformation from within. We can go in as an organization and tell them how to prevent diseases. It's great. But you know what? If they prevent diseases when they die, they still go to hell. But if we go in and just share the gospel and plant churches, you know, they still get sick. So it needs to be a combination, the social work, social action with the spiritual thing. He was a soldier before, and how it is with most of the men there, my estimation is 99.9% of all the men go to the prostitutes. And so that makes you also understand why we have such a big problem with AIDS. He said, if I had known Jesus before, if I had known how to prevent AIDS, I would not be sick and my children would not have been sick. And that struck my heart. And I was just sharing with Dennis over lunch also that when I was praying for this meeting here, that God had given me the word urgency. We are not to wait and see when we feel like going already, or when we feel like giving, but we need to respond. Let us not come before the throne and say, those people are not saved because I did not feel ready yet. We need to respond because God is telling us there's an urgency here. We had, I think 3 years ago with Hope, we were out of money, and I shared it with Holly. But the AIDS problem, you know, so many in the cell churches, because we had the cell churches already. You go and see people suffering, dying every week, almost a funeral, orphans. And can we wait, just to wait till the money comes till we can respond? You know what, I got a word from God, and I think that's important to have before you take actions, otherwise you get in trouble with your boss. I just went ahead. I started the AIDS program and said, okay, God, we can't wait. There's an urgency here. And we started the AIDS program, and it's been growing, and it's been very successful, and the money came in. But there's a lot more to go. So now let me explain a little bit about what the ministry is about. So the ministry is called Hope. We started with Hope for Cambodian Children. That's our first ministry. And from that forth came two other core ministries. So now we just call it Hope. Just take a look at those eyes. I just love this picture. Do you like it? So the mission statement of World Relief is, and you have had Clive as a speaker here also, so I probably repeat what he has been saying, is to work with, for, and from the church to relieve human suffering, poverty, and hunger worldwide in the name of Jesus Christ. As I said before, it's like social action goes with spiritual action. But in Cambodia, the parenting is very bad. Parents, or they're drunk, or they're gambling, or they are they are working, and the children are walking on the street. Children are now the drugs problem is becoming a big problem also. Children have no parenting, and children do not hear the gospel. So if the parents are not doing it, who is supposed to do it? Who? If the parents are not teaching their children, who is responsible for those children? The church. The church is responsible. The church is responsible in responding to the needs in the community. But the problem is the church often doesn't do it. Often we, and I come from a church like that in Holland also, they said they're fighting about chairs. They play church rather than be a church. They come together and they have a good time of worship and they Bible study, and they come home and they have soup with bread and it's Monday again. But that's not what God intended it to be, because we as a church are representative of Jesus Christ. And I always like to ask the question, what would Jesus do? It's a very scary question, especially if you take it serious. I have 7 children, 5 of them are adopted. And the other 2, one I have guardianship and one is too old to adopt. And when I reached 5, I said, okay, it's enough, 5 is enough. But then 2.5 months ago, there was a little boy was abandoned at our church. And he was very sick, malnourished, diarrhea and everything. You know, his arms were just hanging like that. And he was not crying, but just in much pain. And I tried to get him into a Cambodian family. But to get a sick child in a Cambodian family is very hard because they are very superstitious. So in the end, I felt God said, you take him. And because you know why? I asked, what would Jesus do? So it's a very scary question. So if you don't want any more children or do anything, don't ask that question. Actually, I don't regret it because I called him Jonathan. He's a gift from God and he's lovable. I wish you could see him. Hope's purpose is to help the poor of Cambodia. So not only to transform the lives of the children, but of the people we work with, but that they will be agents to bring transformation in their community, in their houses. And I hope when we go through this that you will understand that a little bit more. In Hope, we have 3 core ministries. One is the Hope for Cambodia's Children, and that is child health and spiritual development, as we do in the community. And our emphasis is that children learn how to stay healthy and that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second is the Way of Hope. Notice the hope coming back. Huh? That is the Cell Church Movement. And we do discipleship and leadership training. The third is the Mobilizing for Life Through Hope. That's basically ministry for in the area of HIV/AIDS. We work with teens and home care through the cells. But in a little bit, I will explain you that more. First, the Hope for Cambodia's Children. So we do in the middle of a village. You can see that on this picture. It's in the middle of a village. As long as there's shade, we have our own homemade stage. And we teach them preventative health care. We teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that all in a creative way. We use puppets and drama. Oh, I shouldn't say that's coming in a little bit. We do that through puppetry and drama. We try to involve the children also. And it's really cool to hear. One day I was interviewing, you know, a little child for one of our case studies. And I said, what do you want to become when you're big? And she said, I want to become an actress because I like to play. So, and the children are helping with teaching their own children in the community. Because of most of the children we work with are very poor, their education level is very low, and or they go late to school, or they drop out of school very early, and the level of education is very low. So their concentration level is also very low. And I think that's already in the West. When you teach children, they play with their mobile or with their Game Boy, but they don't have a mobile, a Game Boy, they do other things. So we try to be as creative as possible by doing it through drama, puppetry, and songs and games. And every meeting, we have an average of about 150 children per meeting. Our goal is that every week we meet about 24 to 25,000 children. And our focus group is age 5 to 12. I mean, everybody can come, but that's just like we prepared a lesson for those children. And we just want them to learn how to stay healthy and to act upon what they did. So we can teach them, have to use the bathroom. If you just teach that, you know, it's just knowledge. And we know what knowledge does, right? It's the same as in the church. It puffs up and boom. But if we teach them how to use the bathroom, and after that we help them to dig toilets, then they learn how to apply that. And the most embarrassing thing is happening for adults there, because children are digging toilets, adults are using them, and when they are full, the adults are not making new ones. It's other children again. But the children are the future, and we are happy about that. Another thing is if they learn about dengue fever. We have a lot of dengue fever. A lot of children die because of dengue fever. So we teach them how they prevent dengue fever. And after we finish the lesson, they start covering water jars in the village and teach their family so that they bring transformation in their own community. So it's not just for themselves, but it's for their family and for the village. And the second thing is as important is that the children will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and that they will receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And we have the end of August, we will start an evaluation for Hope. But the numbers what we have now is more than 80% of the children have become Christian through our Hope program. 80% of 25,000 children. So you know what we do in Cambodia. Now you say, You don't do very well. Hold on. Can you do that? Just make sure you're still awake, you know, with me. God is good, you know. And again, I'm here not to boast about my ministry. It's God's ministry. And anointing what God is giving is different from the person itself. It is God's Spirit who's doing that. And I have 126 full-time staff who are helping me to do this. Srei Horn is one of five children in her family. And she has been coming to our Hope meetings. And she just loves the meetings. Every week she comes and she shares with her family what she has learned. Makes her very happy. I just love this picture. The fun thing is also she brought the gospel of Jesus into her house and her grandmother became a Christian as part of a cell church now. Hallelujah. We work in four different provinces. In Phnom Penh, Kandal, Kampong Cham, and Kampong Thom. And actually, I wish I had an additional slide for this. Because Cambodia has 24 provinces, if I'm not mistaken, and we want to take Cambodia for Christ. But because of lack of finances, we are not able to do so. We have the people, we can train people, but because of a lack of finances, we cannot go on. But we trust that this is going to be a beneficial afternoon. Then we have the Way of Hope. The Way of Hope is a cell church movement. And as Dennis said already, I was almost afraid that he told everything. When we have the children meetings and adults are, as I want you to imagine, it's in the middle of a village. People are under their house and they are working there or pretending they are sleeping. But actually their ears are turning red and listening also. And after a while, they start asking questions to our children's staff and say, what can we do? Tell us more about this Jesus. And because in Cambodia, the way how they see children is equal to animals. Don't say, because animals are actually very valuable in Cambodia. They are very proud of their cows because it's their income. But in the same time, it is also true that adults don't really like to teach children so much. They really like to be involved in adults. So that's why, with adults, that's why we trained new staff, cell church planters, and made it a different ministry just to keep the focus right. And people who would come to us and ask questions about Jesus, about our ministry, we would gather together in a house and start a little church, a house church. And I understand that Xenos is also based on house churches. And when I just discussed with Dennis, we have a lot of similarities. the reason why we take the cell church is because it's a low barrier to get Cambodians into a church. It's just harder. They feel like a Cambodian isn't Cambodian, so they need to keep the Cambodian religion, which is Buddhism, even though they don't practice that, but what they practice is animism. But they don't see that very much. But if you invite them in your house, or they're hearing it by their neighbors, so they can hear the word, and when they hear the word, it produces faith, and they become Christian. It's also less threatening. People can invite other peoples to come. But also because Cambodia has a communist background and still a lot of influence from communist countries, like our king, he has a house in China and a house in Korea, and he's often there. The prime minister, he has a lot of connections with Vietnam, which are all communist countries. It's just a lot safer also to have home churches, because buildings can be closed, but house churches, we hide. We have right now about 500 plus cell churches with an average of 10 people. The difference between our cell churches and the Western church is that all the people, they started from zero. Even though you have become a Christian on a later age, you knew what a church was. You knew what a church building was like. You've heard about Jesus. You probably have read the Bible a little bit. But the people in Cambodia, Jesus, who's that? Phnom Penh maybe not so much now, but we work in Kampong Thom province. When we went there initially, there was no church. There was a referral clinic, but it was empty. Why? Because when people get sick, they go to the witchcraft doctors. And they have never heard about Jesus. Today, we have 78 cell churches in that same district. And we get positive results from the clinic saying, you know, we get patients. I read it here, you know, they're still empty because Jesus heals them all, but at least they're not going to the witchcraft doctors. And a lot of witchcraft doctors become Christians. This is Yein on the right side, and the other side is Yepiet. They were both witchcraft doctors. Let me tell you a little story. Yein was, she's now about 64, and she became a witchcraft doctor when she was about in her 20s. She was working on the field and just got a power coming over her, and she started manifesting. First she started to do ceremonies for buffaloes and cows, and they got healed. And little by little, she started working with adults. She didn't really make a business of it, although people who visited her, out of fear, they still gave money or still gave food. So she has been a witchcraft doctor for over 30 years. But what happened is, she became sick herself. She became paralyzed, and it was for 10 years that she was laying on a mat. People, clients would come and see her, and they would ask her to do different things for her, but she could not help herself. And Ye Pie was also a witchcraft doctor, but she became a Christian earlier than Ye Yein. And she was walking through the village, and just imagine, there was a village where 97 was still fighting. Most of the people are illiterate there, because there was no school during the fighting. It's just a a low percentage there what can read and write. The cell churches, in the cell churches, the people who can read and write are teaching the other children, but that's a different chapter. Ye Piet went and she started evangelizing the people, and she talked to Ye Yen. And she said, Ye Yen, can we pray for you? And she explained about Jesus. And Ye Yen said, no, I'm Cambodian. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're Cambodian and you're holding on to these foreign gods. So one day, some of the family of Ye Yen said to Ye Yen, Ye Yen, we go to a temple and there is a very good witchcraft doctor and he can heal you. So I didn't see how she went on the bicycle because she's paralyzed, but I heard she went on a bicycle with that people holding her. But halfway, the bicycle broke in two, and there she was, in the middle of the road, paralyzed, on the way to a witchcraft doctor. And she had enough sense to remember, to think, hey, this is not good. So Ye Piet came again and said, can we pray now for you? She said, okay, you can pray. She was instantly healed after 10 years of laying on a mat. And she was healed. And she said, the power, what was working in and through me, you know, I thought they were big, but your God, Jesus, is bigger because I could not heal myself, but Jesus healed me. Now she is going and she is preaching the word. And you should see her. You should see her. Some of her clients are now in our cell church. Other clients are very angry with her and go to another witchcraft doctor. But just imagine in 3 years or 3.5 years of no church at all, no Christians at all, now we have 78 cell churches there. And what I said, yeah, thank you, I like that. And what I said before, there it is so normal to see God do miracles. When I'm in Cambodia, we go to the leadership trainings, we pray for people. People get healed. We had another lady who came, and she was paralyzed, and she heard that we had an outreach, and she came, she spent all her last money to come to this meeting. But guess what? She went home walking. It was so bad that the witchcraft doctor near our place, he said, I'm never going to rest till this church is gone. So what he did, he was collecting thumbprints, and collecting them and hoping them to bring them to the district chief so they would close our church. So we said, in Jesus' name, for every thumbprint you are collecting, we claim 10 lives for Jesus. Guess what? Quiet. I didn't hear anything. But this lady went home walking. And it is so normal there, and especially in the provinces, miracle after miracle. Almost that you think, oh, okay, praise the Lord. You know, and here, I came here in Holland, there. And as soon as I touched Dutch ground, my son got sick. And he was admitted for 2 weeks in the hospital. And I got straight away this rational thinking, oh, doctor, medicines, you know. It is really something over the West. We want to understand everything, but we limit ourselves so much because God wants us to walk in faith and not just by what we see, not by our five senses. And then we will make changes, because if we get an encounter with Jesus, there will be transformation, there will be change, whether it is trying to collect thumbprints or whether it is changed life. You see, like this lady, Ye Yen, she became a Christian. Many people became Christian because of what they saw in her. But other people became angry. There's no in between. And I think in the West it's often like, yes, thank you, Jesus. You know, I have a headache, or Panadol, or paracetamol, you know. Or what do you use here? Tylenol, you know, it's the same. But I tell you, I did the same when I came back from Cambodia. I did the same. It's like something over us. But I think that is so powerful because people who have not had any education, maybe not, do not know how to read and write, but they have met Jesus, they've had an encounter with Jesus, and it makes the most powerful evangelist there and preachers in the world. I have people come to me and say, Yoka, this cell church movement is fantastic, but, I said, what? Are you not afraid that they are turning bad, you know, in the occult? Or and because they didn't go to seminar. Well, it's a very good question to ask, you know, to be concerned, especially with their background. But sometimes we think, as long as we went through seminar, that we know it all and that we can bring change. But it is not our seminar that brings change, it is the faith, it's the anointing of Jesus Christ that brings the change. So I want to encourage you, whether you are a doctor or whether you are a cleaner or whatever, you know, it is not what your abilities, but your availability. And God chose to work through people. God chose to work through people. And if you put yourself available, God will do miracles. But just taking that step that you come to this availability, that's the next chapter. In the church, it's not a cell church, it's not a normal church. It's not like worship, sing a couple of songs, and a Bible study, but we have health teaching. We have action. Because the church is started from zero, the people have never heard of Jesus. When they hear of Jesus, we can also teach them what the New Testamental church is like. And we take that from Acts. So it's not just the Bible study, but it's bringing it in practice. It's like, what would Jesus do? It's like, how can I become more and more like Jesus? If there's an AIDS patient in their village, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to just stigmatize them? Are you just to ostracize them? Or are you going to reach out? And knowing that you yourself has been saved by the grace of God, and that you with that and with his love reach out to these people. And you put people into positions that they have to make choices. So it's so much easier for me in Cambodia to mobilize the church to reach out to the community than it is in Holland, I think. I really have respect for my pastor in Holland, you know, because it's so hard. People have been for years in the church and just consuming. It's so hard to take that step and take action and just to sometimes... They're touched and they for a week they do that, but afterwards go down again. But those people, they learn from very young spiritual age that being a Christian is action, is bringing in action what you have learned. So you will see we have in our way of hope, and what they do is that they do HIV/AIDS education. They do whole house on house. They tell the people what it is, AIDS, that it's not a problem just of them, but it is our problem. And basically, it's our problem here in America and Holland also. You might not be in Cambodia, but the AIDS problem in Cambodia is also your problem, because we are the church, and we have to respond. What the volunteers do, we have about 700 volunteers from the cell churches, and they commit an amount of time in ministry. Some people only do like 2 hours, but other people do full time. They work 5 days a week, and they rather have no job and with little than. So what they do is they care for the sick. And this is a lady. She's only 23, and she died of AIDS, and she left behind a little girl, a 5-year-old girl. And but she had been touched by the gospel, because one of the volunteers came and every day came and cut her nails and washed her, took care of her daughter and cleaned up and encouraged her, touched her. It's like if you think about Jesus, when Jesus healed the person with the leprosy, Jesus could have said, you know, be healed, but Jesus chose to touch that person. And I think the church should touch the people in need. We should touch, not just look, not just think, but touch, have action. And then the love of God can flow. So we work with lots of AIDS patients. And with AIDS patients, it's like, it's very black and white. Again, they believe or they reject Jesus. There's nothing in between, or I'll wait first. Many people have known the Lord just before they died. One other thing of our AIDS program is that we have the teens groups. What they do is, yeah, if you look at this picture, you see our teens look a bit smaller than the teens here in America or in Holland. My girls, they're 16, but they are 144 centimeters. I don't know how much it is in feet, but they're little. So when we were in the airplane, and I was trying to give my younger son the bottle, he said, "Can you get me that bag?" "Mom, I can't reach." The Cambodians are very short, and when you see this, these kids, they can be 16 years old already. And well, maybe here in America, 11-year-olds, they look like 11 or even 9-year-old. But what we do, we divide them by age and by gender, and they talk about the AIDS problem. You need to imagine, their villages is often full of temptation. There is coffee shops, and they show pornographic videos there. There are gangs, there is a lot of drugs now, especially in the poor areas. Families are broken. Like, they have no role models. Fathers are drinking or they go to the prostitutes. And mother can't handle it and they start drinking also, or it's just neglect. I found neglect one of the most terrible things in Cambodia. Is I have one daughter who's been neglected before, and she's very hard to bond with people because of neglect. And that is what is happening. And teens are walking on the street. They're becoming shoe polishers because they have no hope at home. But they have heard false belief about AIDS. They say this: "I'm more scared not to have sex than scared to have AIDS." That is a very strong statement. And why? Because it's all what they see around them, the models they have, and what their peers are saying. So with our peer groups, we are actually telling them, age, even if you take 2 years of traditional medicines, you will not be able to cure AIDS, because that's what they believe. They believe, like, if you have AIDS and you sleep with a virgin, you can be healed. So if they don't understand that, then they just go ahead. So we teach them, what is AIDS? How can you get AIDS? We teach them what are the biblical principles about sexuality. And we tell them how AIDS affect the community. And the interesting thing is, you also slowly bring in the gospel to the teens. So a lot of teens who were before on the street now are back in school. And they develop positive relationship. The group helps to think teens through choices they have to make. Because often in Cambodia, it's a lot of memorizing and everybody does it, so I do the same. But now by explaining them, we have them think through decisions. We help them to think critically. Think, okay, what if you want to become a doctor? So by just one wrong choice, by just entering once in that coffee shop and sleep with a prostitute, you know, you can get AIDS. And your whole dream of becoming a doctor is gone. And how does it affect your family? Oh, yeah, I've never thought about that. And, you know, and by helping them think through, they make the right choices. Cambodia, especially in the poor areas, children can be age 13 become sexual active. And this very little heart-to-heart relationship, it's a lot like, you know, being cool and come on, don't be a chicken, come to the coffee shop. But through this teen group, there's a good relationship. And these boys here, the one on the left, his name is T. T comes from a family, and his father got divorced, and before they got divorced, he abused the mother. The mother got remarried again, and the stepfather was an alcoholic, and he was just hopeless. And what he did, he started using drugs. He was on the street, and he was angry with his mother because he didn't take responsibility in the family. But after 3 years, and after joining our groups, the teens groups, he discovered he was not taking any responsibility himself either. So when he learned, he started taking responsibility about his younger siblings. He's now back to school, and he is still facing a lot of temptation. In fact, he's the one that after a month, They meet on a weekly basis, but only after a month, he said to our help staff, you know what, a month ago I had this girl came to me and I had sex with her and I'm so scared, can you take me for a test? You know, before they would never say that. And they said it now in the group, so you can see what a trust there is, basically. And when he said that, three others in the same group said, yes, me too, same girl. And then this next day, this other boy come, help me, this girl comes after me, let's do something else. Because, you know, but you know, it's so neat that they trust each other and now form positive relationship and help each other just to escape those temptations. Yes, some of them still fell in temptation, but they're supporting each other, and that's the goal. And it's the same for the girls. Girls, they can get married at a very young age and don't know anything about sex. And when they get married, they discover that their husband have AIDS. And they have no right of speaking. Before they're married, they're chaste, but as soon as they are married, they are the doormat. And it's sad, but so we also teach the children, the girls, you know, to think through and put high standards on your husband, that you just don't take anybody just because they told you so, but that you put high standards. You're valuable. I think I'm going ahead on my slides. What we also do with those teens is that because we want them to be part and in the community and take responsibility in the community, sometimes they're too young to really take care of AIDS patients because it's hard. And so what we do, we have a lot of children who became victim because of AIDS. And I'll give you one example. Sriang is one of my favorite. I visited his mother. His father died of AIDS. His mother has AIDS, living with an uncle, and the uncle is an alcoholic, and he will beat them up. And the spiritual warfare is there, tremendous. And as soon as a Christian would put a foot in their house, he would come with a stick. And so the mother of Sriang is very scared, you know. She became a Christian, but she doesn't dare to go to the cell churches or, he knows. So I talked with Sriang and I said, Sriang, how are you doing and how are your school? And oh, yeah, okay. I said, do they teach you in school? And he's 11 years old and he started crying. Because you know what, if your family has a problem with AIDS, no matter who has it or in what form, they will not buy from you, from your little business. You might you sell vegetables in front of your house. People are afraid that they will get AIDS. So there's no income. Children, when they go to school, they will tease them and they will not help them in school, and it's just hell. So what we do is with our teens, they become like an older brother or sister for the children. And then they go to school, and a little Sriang, who's 11, has a big brother. And he said, what? Let me call my big brother, you know. And then it's like, they stop. Or the big brother is going to help Sriang with his homework and play with them and make him feel valuable. Because it's like they feel like dirt. They feel like they have no value anymore. And they themselves don't even need to have AIDS. So can you imagine why it is so hard to really acknowledge that you have AIDS in Cambodia? And AIDS is a lot of women die quickly because the husband, if they work, the money they make, they spend it on themselves, so they stay healthier longer. The women at home work hard, no money to spend, so they're malnourished and they die quickly. So they get blamed and they say it's because you have an affair. And they don't have an affair, but they blame it like that. So the woman get AIDS, get infected. Children, you know, in the mother's womb get infected. And my little Jonathan, who is now 9 months old, when he was abandoned and we checked him, he was HIV AIDS positive as well. And this is just a little village, just outside of Phnom Penh. I praise God because when we checked his blood, whether the virus is in his own cells, he is negative. So we thank God that these are the antibodies of the mother. But it also communicates how big the problem of AIDS is. And again, we cannot close our eyes for this problem. We, the church, should respond. We should be a place that people feel safe. We should be a place where we can touch people and people feel loved and experience the love of Christ. This is Chiat. Chiat's older brother died of AIDS and his sister-in-law is infected. And initially, he didn't dare to tell anybody, but he didn't need to tell anybody because people would ignore him or ostracize him already. So when he was 9, his father committed suicide. And when he came in the groups, in the peer groups, initially he didn't dare to tell, but after a while, when they started to trust each other better, he shared. Nobody had visited his family before. Nobody had helped his family before. But now there's a cell church, and now there is a teens group, and the teen group and the cell church, they visit his family. They encourage them. If they have 2 fish, they give 1 fish to him. If they have a bit of rice, they share the rice. It's they've learned to give and they've learned to encourage people. And he is just so much encouraged that now he is also a person who does home care. He goes to AIDS patients, encourage them and help them. He is like an older brother to other people. And that's like what I think is so neat, because their lives have been transformed, but they are agents of transformation to other people as well. So we might, all together with our whole program, impact 40,000 people. But you know what? I think the impact is far bigger, because those 40,000 people are agents of transformation as well. And if we see the seed in those people, as I said, I have 126 staff, and 44 of my 126 staff became Christian through our ministry. And those 44 people were working on the rice fields, were uneducated, had no hope. But God have turned everything around, because God said, I have plans for you. Plans for good hope, not to harm you. When I think about us being sent, us as Christians, we have the commandment to go and to share and bring change, because God chose to work through people, that he even sent Jesus to become human to save us. And I think about Peter. Peter, he walked for 3 years with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw demons being cast out from people. He ate with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He slept with Jesus. But after 3 years, what did he do? He betrayed Jesus. He was so much under fear. And when I think about what happened after chapter 2 in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came over him, that his life changed. His life changed so much that one day he was walking to the temple, and there was a paralyzed man, and he was asking for money. And Peter said, gold and silver I do not have, but what I have, in the name of Jesus, walk. If we read in the same chapter of 3, that there was a lot of persecution. People wanted to put Peter in jail, and they tried to threaten him and stop him. But Peter was so determined. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit came over him. And this is an encouragement for me, because on the same day, 5,000 people were added. Again, I feel like there's an urgency here in this church, in America, in Holland. Because if we don't go, who is going? If we don't give, I'm just surprised that the Mormons in Cambodia, what a church they built there. I mean, I don't know how many millions of dollars, how many people would fit in there. I don't know, but it's just tremendous. And we, the church of Jesus Christ, who's God of all universe, you know, we find it so hard to just have projects going. And I think sometimes it's because we are paralyzed. We are under fear, or we feel like, I can't do it. But I think we can. It's not you who are doing it. But I'm saying, again, I'm just a simple nurse. And I was scared. Sometimes I was very scared. It's like, God, what am I going to do now? But if you take one step at a time with Jesus, he will do it. And it's the same in whatever you do, whether you are here in America. You can be part of a bigger plan. You have to walk in your destiny. And I'm not saying everybody has to go to Cambodia. I'm not saying that everybody has to go to other countries. But be make sure that you walk in your destiny. That you don't walk purposeless. That you just live for materialism, or that you just live, you know, for your house or for the schooling of your children. But that you walk in your destiny, what God has set before you, because God wants us to be conformed like his son Jesus. So I want you to, I really want to encourage you, you know, to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? Because again, the place where God wants you to be is the best place. And out of my life, I can testify, God has been good. I've been through a lot. I think I can write books. I'm not a good writer, but I could, because God has been so faithful. He's proven himself so faithful. And I'm still so excited about what God is doing. But I believe if we Christians would hold hands together, and if we would not just build our own kingdoms or our own glory, but the glory of Jesus Christ, I think mountains will move into the sea. Things will be changed. Things will be changed. But you have to start by yourself. Are we available? Do I want to be an agent of transformation? I like to read something and it's based on Matthew 25, where it says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. I think that's very important to realize that. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. Thank you very much.
All right. Hello. Hello. It's Brown. Okay, we've got time for a couple of questions before we break up. Who would like to ask her something? Hold your hand up. We'll bring you a mic. Okay, here's someone in the middle.
I got a question. Like, since I was a kid, before I was ever a Christian, I had a burden for missions as well. I was wondering, how do you know, like, when the right time to go would be? Or, you know, like, if God changes his mind or whatever, how would you debate that stuff, you know?
Wow. You know, for me, it was, I'm talking from my experience. God spoke to me when I was 5, and when I got this yes experience, when this couple, I was on honeymoon, became Christians, I just remembered what God has spoken, and I didn't ask God when, what, how, I just went. So I think if you have a word from God, go, just go. And trust God for that. Maybe it sounds a bit easy, but I think it's pretty easy, actually.
Okay. There's someone.
Okay. I'm going to go out on a limb. I think that we in America are obsessed with marital status. I know that you're single, and I respect the fact that you're doing this work, excuse me, as a single woman. How do you deal with being a single woman? I don't know how else to ask that question, because I think that a lot of people use that as a barrier to go forth and do something scary. I think you're referring to your marital status when you talked about going to Cambodia and coming back, like, old. Yeah, how did you... I felt you all the way on that, sister. So how did you deal with that, or how are you currently dealing with it?
You know what? I started a ministry when I didn't have children yet, and I never chose to adopt children. That's another thing. I was never looking, oh, who can I adopt? It just happened. You know, it was also a God thing. And I guess because I've never had a husband who helped me, I don't know what it is to be helped with, you know? So the difference is also my children. The youngest is 9 months, and the oldest boy is 20, and then the next one is 16. So the bigger ones can help with the younger ones. And I think what keeps me going is, like what I said, I see the seed in my children. See, like, when little Jonathan came, people saw his sickness, his outward appearance, and they were scared. But God, for that moment, let me see through his eyes and see the seed in him. And I'm not just saying, I believe that God has a future. Actually, for all my children, if you know the story of all my children, you know, then you will be, the whole time. Because God has been so powerful working in the lives of my children and have saved them from death and from... You know, so I believe that God has a plan for my children. So if I look at Jonathan, you can look at the difficulties. Oh, he's sick, he's malnourished, he probably has AIDS, and what? But God, let me see him through the eyes of God. And I saw the seed, the spiritual seeds. It's not just that he will become a Christian, he will be saved, but because he will be an agent of transformation. He has a testimony. He was like 4 months ago, he was alone. He had nobody to pray for. Just today, you know, how many thousands of people have prayed for him? And now he's healthy, and it is two teeth, and he's totally cute. And people would say, you know, I can have him if you want. I said, no, you know, it's my. But I believe he's going to bring change in Cambodia. He's going to bring change. Elisa, she's now 4 years old. Before the age of two, she drowned almost two times. Her mother was HIV positive, they said. She had TB. Her mother didn't want to take any medication for her. That's how she actually came with me. And she got typhoid fever with an ileus, basically saying your intestines are not working, and she almost died. Before the age of two, but she's alive, and she's a strong girl, you know, and said, Mama, I am singing. So she is a leader, and God is going to use her life. My other two girls... laid on the bed with their mother. Somebody came in, shot the mother. The intestines came out while they're laying on the same bed. They came with their grandfather, and he was married with a witchcraft doctor. And she was just horrible for the kids, hated the kids. Finally, the grandfather died. They had to go to an uncle and an auntie. And 97, in the Civil War, their house was bombed. Nothing to go. That's how they came with me. But you know what? They're very powerful, strong leaders. They love the Lord. And they, if you ask them today, what do you want to do when you become big? Oh, just like you, Mama. And I'm glad. I'm glad to hear that. So, we become paralyzed and we are scared when we start thinking about schooling. University is a lot of money and they eat so much and I'm going to do that. But I think I'm single, but I have God as my husband. You know, and I think... sometimes I do that when I hear the dogs bark very loud. I say, okay, God, you're the man. Go and get.
Okay. You I'm afraid careful. We're out of time. We don't have enough time to go on because I also want to say that we really want to send Yoka on her way with a powerful love offering. Funding is short. In the past couple of years, giving has been down for organizations like World Relief, as they've been soft here as well. And conditions are improving, but the funding is short, and she has to raise all of this ministry that we've heard described here operates on an annual budget of less than $250,000. And that should be a sum that could easily and quickly be paid, and she's having to go out and raise half of that money. We would like to send her along with a powerful help in that. I'd like each one of you to just ask the Lord what he would like you to give. And please think about digging deeply for this. Some of us here may well feel God leading us to cut a check for $500 or even $5,000 for this ministry. There'll be a basket on the stage, one back at there at the Hope booth, and one at the snack bar, and one at the Welcome Center. Really, think about helping. If you didn't bring a checkbook along but you want to contribute, then you can bring it tonight, and we'll have the baskets out then as well. Make the checks out to Xenos, and we'll then put them together and give her one check to take. Why don't you pray for us? Why don't you pray for us?
I have already this one.
Oh, that's right. Go ahead.
Lord, I thank you. Thank you that we together represent you, Lord, in this world full of suffering and poverty, Lord, and that you've called us to be agents of transformation. Lord, and wherever we are, whatever we do, Lord, we want to be available to you and do what you have asked us to do, whether it is going, whether it is giving, Lord, because then your blessings will come over us and your peace will surpass all our understanding. Father God, I just pray, Lord, for each one of us here that we will be obedient. Lord, and it's not forcing, because if there's forcing, I'd rather have nothing, Lord, but that's really given from the heart out of obedience, because God will multiply it then. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you care enough for the people in Cambodia, that your heart is there, that you have plans of a hope and a future for them, Lord, but that you chose to work through people, Lord, and we want to be available, that you work through us. Bless each one of us, Lord Jesus, and help us to become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.